We are, seem like a generation, a culture that only really thinks in little catchphrases and little memes, little photographs with words on them, and that's about the depth of how we think. And the whole purpose of this series was for us not to assume that we know what Jesus would do or wouldn't do or how he would do whatever he would do. I'm telling you, I grow weary of people telling me what Jesus would and wouldn't do. Because it seems like it doesn't matter whether you're of particular political persuasion or not, Jesus is always on your side. And I, for one, think he's above any of those sides. And that what we ought to do is look and see what is it that he has to say. And so today we're going to take another journey back in time, and we're going to find ourselves at a very powerful moment. But before we do, I really, really just want us to pray, and I want you to pray in your heart and in your spirit. I just simply want you to ask this: God, I right now I'm asking that you to remove all distraction, and you would teach me in the depth of my spirit. You would teach me. Because there's some things we're going to learn today I think are going to be very helpful for us as we walk through this journey of life. So let's pray together, and you do that. I'm going to give you just about 30 seconds of quiet to do that. Father, here we are, people who are hungry and need your word, and so I ask that you speak to us today, Father, that you would, your spirit would be in power here in this place, and that, Father, you would keep evil out of here, that, Father, you would keep distractions apart from us, that we might hear truth, and that we might have this break in the realities of life to grab some fuel and some truth to grow us, and so we ask you to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you got your traveling shoes on, we're gonna head back down to that Middle Eastern area. We're going to be on the western side of the Jordan River. And it's a small little community. It used to be a very powerful area. Back in the days when Israel was at its greatest, and David had become king, and Solomon, and they had expanded the kingdom. Israel was at its greatest, but it had become divided. So there was a southern kingdom and there was a northern kingdom. And in this land that we're going to today, it was the kingdom. It was the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. And because of sin that really wore into the northern kingdom and their forsaking God, God allowed, this is an interesting truth that we need to grab hold of. A lot of times God will use our enemies to bring us to the place he wants us to be. And this is that day for them. And so Assyria had become a power, and it decided that, not of its own, but because God had allowed it, Assyria took over the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom. And the southern kingdom called itself Judah. The northern kingdom called itself Israel. And so what happened was, Assyria took all the Jews out of this area that we're going to be traveling to today, and they brought in their own people, and they set up their own tribal system there in this little land on the west side of the Jordan River. And when Israel finally had come out of their rebellion and they began to move back into the land, immediately they violated one of the covenants that God has with them, that they would stay faithful to him. And so they intermarried with the Assyrians who had settled in that area. And so you have the Israelites who now intermarried with the Assyrians in the land that once belonged to Israel. And it turned their hearts in a different direction. Sure, they kept their love for God, but there was this mixture of other things that took place. And it's in this land of Samaria that we want to go to today and see a story. This is the longest conversation Jesus ever had that was recorded with an individual. So we talk about an intimate moment. This was one of those lengthy, intimate moments that Jesus had encountered. Now let me tell you the story. We last left looking at Jesus when Nicodemus came to him at night. Well, after that, Jesus began to make a little journey and had some of his disciples, not all, but a handful of disciples, and he has made his way down to the southern area of the land. And while he was down there, the Pharisees were having this discussion about who had baptized more people, John or Jesus. It's interesting, you know, the conversations that those who want to look in want to have. And so the Pharisees were trying to figure out, who do we have to take down? Is John the Baptist going to be the guy we need to go after, or is it Jesus? Well, when Jesus hears this, he said, and Jesus hadn't baptized anybody, by the way. It was all rumors, and that's how stuff gets started anyway. But Jesus had never baptized anybody, but they had already been counting, keeping score about who did what. So Jesus says, let's make our way back home and just see what's going on. So his disciples make the journey. Now, normally, if you're down in that area of town, you cross the Jordan River, you come up to the east, and then you cross back. They did that for one reason. Because Samaria had become a stench in the people of Israel. Because you want to talk about race wars, and we think we have them here in America. You've seen nothing if you study the history of the degradation that the Jews felt toward the Samaritans. They called them Jew dogs. They called them half-breeds. And they spoke of them in great disgust. So no true Jew would ever set foot through Samaria. I want you to read what the scripture specifically says. It says this. It said, Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptized and making more disciples than John, so he left Judea and returned to Galilee. Verse 4. He had to go to Samaria on his way. Now I want you to know something right away. Jesus broke all the rules at that moment. You know, his disciples are going, whoa, time out. We should be turning east here. Jesus is going, not today. There's something I got to do today. And so Jesus said, no. I have to go through Samaria. Listen, I don't mean to keep breaking the story for you, but I want you to understand something. God is relentless in pursuing you. And it doesn't matter what hellhole you find yourself in. The King of Kings is not afraid to walk into that place to bring life to your soul. And you need to hear that. Some of you here today, I know, because I've heard your stories and I know where you think you are, and I just want you to know something. You cannot outrun. David learned that. If I make my bed in Sheol, David said, there you are. And I want you to understand, you can never run from the hand and the feet of the Almighty King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so on this day, Jesus has an appointment, but he's in a human body, and so he wears out. We learned that when he saw him in the fasting in the 40 days. And so Jesus, weary, sits himself down on a well. Now this particular well had some history to it. It was a well that Jacob built. You know Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob was the father of what became the 12 tribes of Israel. And this well he gave to his favorite son Joseph, the one that had the coat of many colors. And so this was Jacob's well that he had gifted to Joseph. And Jesus sits down at that well because he's tired today. It doesn't take long, and there's a visitor. So eventually he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well, and it was at noontime. Now, that's an important feature, because here we are at the heat of the day at the well, and there's a visitor that he meets. He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. Here's something else. You know, God will always orchestrate a way to remove distractions, so it's just you and him. And don't think that he doesn't do that. Don't think that you can run and hide in the crowd and think he won't find you. He'll part that crowd just like God parted the Red Sea to get to the destination that he needs to get to. And so on this day, his disciples went to McDonald's or wherever they were going to find some food. So here he sits at the well, weary, waiting on another weary soul to come to that well, because he has some words of life he wants to give to her. And this is the conversation that I want us to have. So she comes, and it says the woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. And go back one verse, can you? Okay, I'm sorry, skip ahead. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" So here's this woman. Now, I want you to understand something. Women don't go to the well in the heat of the day. If you've ever been to an area like that, like in my travels in Haiti or India, the temperature can get unbearable in the heat of the day. One of the things I've seen a lot of things that happen around a well in the heat of the day. Kids are usually playing there, and they're playing in some of the water and all that. But I've never seen anybody in India or Haiti or the others where I go in the middle of the day, a woman with a jar on her head carrying water. It's just not what you do. It's too hot. You can't endure that. Women would go at dawn, and they would go there together to gather water and to gather gossip, because that's what the women of those days did. They would all gather, and they would hang out, and it would be a reprieve from their husbands, and they would talk about them and life and everything else, and they would talk about their kids, and all of those things were going on. But this woman, she comes in the middle of the day, and file that away because I think it's an interesting thing. Jesus is going to reveal some truth about her in a second that's probably going to help us understand why she chose the middle of the day to get there. But she does. And she's surprised that a Jew is there. One, because Jews don't come through Samaria. So she's like, whoa. Even more surprising is that a Jewish man would speak to a Samaritan woman, much less ask them for something. And on this day, Jesus says, "Hey, I'm thirsty. Could I have something to drink?" And so the conversation goes. Jesus replied, "If you knew the gift that I had for you." Listen, I'm tired. I came through this place because of you. And I want you to understand something. Have I got a gift for you? I see your heart. I see how worn out you are. I know the emptiness. I know you only come here to get physical water, but I also know that deep down in your heart, you're craving something far deeper than just to quench your thirst. You've got a heart that's broken and been stepped on by men after men and life after life, and here you are. And so he says this to her: "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you were speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water." Well, now that piqued her curiosity a bit. And so the conversation goes on and she says, "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket." Now I want you to understand there's a progression that takes place here. And I'm going to go ahead and give it to you. She starts out calling him Jew. Then she says, "Sir." The next reference to him will be prophet. And the last reference she will make is Messiah. It's interesting how the maturity of this woman's life, as she, nothing's going on, but she's hearing the words of Jesus. He didn't tell her to call him anything. But you see that she goes from, she's just a Jew, to sir, and in a minute, prophet. And lastly, Messiah. It's so powerful. I don't want you to miss it. So, she said, "This well is very deep. Where are you going to get this living water?" Now, Jesus is speaking on a whole other plane that she's not able to do, but he's going to open her heart so she can understand it. And so the conversation continues on, and here's what he says. And she says, "And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and animals enjoyed? Come on, this is a sacred well. You may not know this because you're just kind of passing through, sir, but this well belonged to Joseph and Jacob. Powerful. And you're coming in here going, you got something better than they got?" And Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving eternal life." He said, "Listen, you come out here every day for this water, don't you? And every day you have to come back. And every day, I got something better. I got something better. Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this." Now, she's still thinking down here. He says, "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." This is where the story gets interesting. This is where God goes, you're still kind of thinking in this realm. Let me open the curtain and let you see something maybe you didn't know. Go call that husband of yours. Well, that pierced her heart. And sometimes the truth of God will do that to us, won't it? It's like it hit us like a flood and we feel it deep in our bones. But I love the honesty of this woman. Look at what she says. She said, I don't have a husband. Jesus goes, you said that right, didn't you? You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth there. Now, there's a bunch of different ways that we could read that story. See, I've always read this story until the past couple of weeks. Not that I don't think God was condemning her at all, and I never have. I've always believed he simply revealed truth to her. See, he didn't come to this world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved. But he is a truthful God, unfiltered. He will tell you exactly what's wrong in your life. Not because he wants to condemn you, but because he wants to bring life. Understand that. The world condemns you. Your Christian friends may condemn you, and other people may condemn you. The creator of the universe does not condemn you. He didn't come for that. He came to give you life. And so this conversation, he says, you've had five husbands. Now, I always assumed this was just a cheap woman. You know what I mean? She's just chasing men. But then I remembered, in the Jewish culture, women weren't able to divorce men. Men only had that power. Now, it could be that she deserved whatever those men felt like she deserved, but in that culture, you could get divorced for 1,000 different reasons. Jesus will talk about that later. But maybe she's dealing with an identity crisis. Maybe she's going through the fear of rejection. Maybe she had a husband and he got tired of her and dumped her. And she mustered the courage within her to find another husband because two are better than one. Isn't that what the scripture says? And so she's looking for another one. And she's thinking maybe in him will be, this man will love me forever. And then he left her, dumped her. So she musters courage again. It's not good to be alone. I want a husband. So she tries number three. I don't know what happened. Maybe she's a terrible cook. I don't know, you know. But whatever it was, number three goes, I'm done with you. Here's your paper. I want no more. So the fourth one comes up. And then the fifth one. How much rejection have you ever faced? That's pretty personal rejection, you know what I mean? When you get to that place, I'm guessing your heart is about as crushed as a heart can be crushed. And so she goes, you know what? I'm done with this marriage thing. Forget that. I'll just find me a man to keep me warm at night, and I'll be done with everything else. So she walks up. But this time, she encounters a man who's staring her down, but it's not because of her looks, not because of what she could provide. But for the first time, I believe in her whole life, she's looking into the eyes of someone who loves her for no other reason than that he loves her. You'll never find the love that you're looking for anywhere else outside of Jesus. I'm telling you, go look anywhere you want to. The only place you're ever going to find that kind of love is going to be right there. And if you're looking for it for somewhere else, you're barking up the wrong tree, as they say. So here's what she says. Sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet. Now, I think she's probably wanting to change the discussion because it's getting kind of heated, right? When people start getting toward that area of your life that you've tried to bury and hide and cover over, which is the reason why she doesn't go get water in the morning, because she doesn't want to have to hear the derision that's going on among those women who want to chitter-chatter about everything and wonder if she's going to try and still hurt their husband next or whatever is going on in their head. And so she comes at the heat of the day. She'd rather endure the heat of that than the heat of that happens because you have a failed life. And so she's just running, and she shows up, and So she tries this diversion. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while the Samaritans claim it's here on Mount Gerizim? And so she's shifting the conversation, hoping that in this conversation, she can get away from her own personal deal. The amazing thing is that Jesus gives her a straightforward answer. He doesn't go, hey, time out, we're talking about you. Back to subject. Jesus sometimes lets us wander down rabbit trails we didn't want to go. And even in running from him, we learn things about him. And so in this particular instant, this is the most brief but powerful presentation of true worship you're ever going to find in all the scriptures. And he says this, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or Jerusalem. You know what he's saying? Worship isn't about a location. It's not about a physical, geological location. It's about the location of your mind and heart. Where's your mind and heart? He said, that's the location. Nothing else matters. It doesn't matter where you worship. At this church or 15,000 churches, you probably passed 20 of them before you got here. It has nothing to do with location. Not of where you are. It has everything to do with the location of what's going on in the location of your brain and the location of your heart. And this is his message. He's looking for people. This is what he said. He's a seeker of those who worship him in spirit and in truth. He's looking for two things. People who have inflamed hearts and informed minds. That's what he's looking for. He wants someone, anyone, just like those in Oregon this week. He's looking for anyone whose hearts are so inflamed and impassioned for him that he's all they care about. And the only way you get that is to have an informed mind. We always tend to want to go one place or the other. I grew up in a Bible church. In the Bible church, it was all about our mind. Passion was very, very minus and minimized in that area. It was always about the mind. But I've also had friends who was all about emotion, and they were just living from one high to the next. And Jesus brings them together and goes, it's this balance. Truth, real truth. Not what you think Jesus is, not who you want him to be, but unfiltered who he says he is. When you come to the realization that he is who he says he is, there's a passion that begins to well up with inside of you. Because when you realize he didn't come to condemn you, but he came to give you life, when you realized that in the midst of your sin, in the midst of it, he loved you greater than anybody's ever loved you before, and when you realize that the only way you're ever going to have your guilty conscience swept away will be by the grace of God, until you know that, you don't know what it feels like to have that heart so inflamed because you realize, I'm okay. Nobody else may say I'm okay, but if the King of Kings says I'm okay, and if God the Father looks at me and says, that's my Son whom I'm well pleased, not because of anything I've done, but because of the righteousness of Christ that I stand clothed in, that he took me from the miry pit and he put my feet on solid ground, and there I stand and I can do no other, because on that is the only holy ground there ever is, the truth that he is who he says he is, and I am what I once was, but I'm not today. See, that's the truth. And when you and I get to that place, there's a passion that you can't put out. There's a flame that doesn't have to be fanned because you went to the right worship service and heard the right music. Because it's not about that. It's about a heart that's aflame because it knows truth. And when you give a man truth and he embraces it, that flame will never be put out. And that flame will draw you into deeper truth. And it's that cycle that's ever onward, upward. And it's the journey that you and I are on until we let distractions get in the way. And we begin to buy the lies of the world, and we begin to fall into that shiny pit, and we begin to hear Satan try to lead us away from a pure and simple devotion to Christ. That's when the trouble runs. That's where she was. And so Jesus is talking to her. And so he says, you Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. Then he says this, but there's a time coming. Indeed, it's here now. When true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. It's not about what, you know what he just said to her? I don't care whether you're a half-breed, a Jew dog. I don't care if your mom and dad were Syrian. What's he saying? The ground of the cross is level. It doesn't have anything to do with where you came from, who your mama was, who your daddy was, what color your skin is, what degree you got, what degree you didn't get, whether you're man or woman. It's just level there. He says, God's just looking for people who worship Him in spirit and truth. For God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. That's how we worship, spirit and truth. Nothing else. Now, look at what she says. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming. The one who is called Christ, when He comes, He will explain everything to us. He's going, yeah, that sort of just happened here. I don't know if you know that or not, but yeah, that's kind of it. I'm going to clue you in on something. I'm the Messiah. You know what He says? And the Lord says, I am the Messiah. You want to know that debate? I solved it for you. It's not about Mount Gerizim. It's not about any mountain. It's not about the color of your skin. It's not about whether you're pure blood or half breed or whatever. It's not about any of that. You worship Me in spirit and truth, we're going to be all right. Now, just then the disciples came back. They were shocked to find Him talking to a woman. See, they're still figuring Jesus out themselves. How many of you are still figuring Jesus out? You know what I'm saying? And they're going, whoa, time out. But they didn't have the nerve to ask Him, because they saw Him turn the tables over in the temple. They know the man they're with has a temper. They also saw Him turn water into wine, so they know that He can, He's got some power. So they're going, you know, why? What's He doing? What is He doing there? What, did you see Him? He's with that woman. So instead, they go back. What do you want with her? Why are you talking to her? I guarantee you there are people who have thought that about why Jesus would ever have anything to do with me. Why are you talking to Him? And they're right. He has no reason to be talking to me. If it's about credentials, you got the wrong pastor here. If I told you everything about what's going on in my life, you'd have already walked out of this place. But it's not about that. The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could He possibly be the Messiah? Isn't that great? She's gone from, hey, Jew, to sir, to prophet, to Messiah. It's powerful. I want to read you a verse that I believe has to have been on the mind of Jesus. Now, that's a sermon. I'm surmising that. It may not be true, but it's a powerful verse, and it's not on your screen. I'm going to read it to you right here. It's Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. It says this, they have forsaken Me, the spring of living water, and dug their own cisterns, dug their own wells that can't hold water. This is what Jesus was saying. He was saying, listen, the Samaritans, in fact, the whole world has forsaken living water. And they've gone out going, well, we don't know where that living water is, so we just start digging. And we're digging a well, and we're hoping that is going to satisfy. And I don't know what kind of wells that you've been digging, but we ought to have that conversation. See, Satan comes, Jesus said, to steal, kill, and to destroy. The Apostle Paul said, my fear for the Corinthian church is that they would be slipped away and led astray by a pure and simple devotion to Jesus. So any place we go for life that's not Him, we're going to dry up. It's just going to happen. And I know in my own life, I can look back and I can see a couple of those wells that I dug in my own life. One of them was money and comfort. Isn't that what we want? We don't want just money. We want money and comfort. We want both because we feel like money is a shield against whatever that world's going to do to us. So we become hoarders if we can. And then we want comfort. We are designed for that. And so we begin to think that's where life comes from. If I can make one more dollar, if I could get one more raise, if I could get this. And then we begin to think, if I just buy this one more thing, this would be comfortable. This kind of food, those kind of clothes, that kind of car, that house, then I'm going to be good. Hadn't worked out too well for you, has it? If that were true, I'm believing we could go to L.A., Nashville, wherever those hotbeds where people have money and fame and comfort, And it should be a veritable paradise of people who are happy and content, but we don't find that there, do we? What does it take to make you happy? Every time they've asked anybody famous, it's always been this. Just a little bit more. If that's a well you're digging, it's a sad well you got. Sometimes it's about relationships, isn't it? I got the wrong husband. That's my problem. I got the wrong wife. God gave me the wrong kids, right? And all of a sudden we think, if I could just get over here to this relationship, or I'm going to get, and so we end up looking like a squirrel trying to cross a road, not sure which way it's going, chasing this friend, and no, then this friend, will you be my, no, and we're just like, this is who we are. Does that look like anything that's life in it to you? It doesn't to me. It looks like hopeless people who have no direction in their life, and they're just tossed to and fro from whoever's going to give them the most attention. And I promise you, if you're looking to find significance in a relationship, even good, godly relationships, you're going to be let down. The thing that will drive me out of ministry is the fact that people tend to want to put a pastor, for whatever God knows reason why, up a little higher, and then they put him a little higher. And I think it's an evil game people play. Let's put him up here so we can just knock him down and watch him fall and laugh at him when he does. Because it seems like I've spent half my life that way. And God's begin to remind me, you don't need to worry about any of that, son. There's going to come a time when there may not be anybody around you. But I want you to understand, son, I'm not going anywhere. That's powerful truth. The only life there is in knowing that you have someone in whom will never leave you nor forsake you. And you're not going to find that in human flesh. The only place you're going to find it is Christ himself. And so see, if we're digging that well, we keep thinking, just like she did with the five husbands she went through, it's not going to fix it. And I think sometimes we're just looking for approval, and so we do stupid things, but that's another sermon. You know what I found in this study? Three barriers to real worship. One is we drink from the wrong well. I'm never going to be able to worship God effectively unless I'm drinking from his well. You come in here and you want to decide what worship looks like and what it shouldn't look like and all of that. And if your attitude is all this, certain things have to be right and the element has to be there in order for worship to take place, and you know, however we define worship, you're probably drinking from the wrong well. You ought to just come and get whatever comes and be grateful for what happens. Second thing, I think, is unrepentant sin. I think for the first time in her life, she had to recognize that there's some sin in her life. I'm not blaming her about the failed marriages. I'm simply saying there was a sin in her life, whether it was hungering after things that weren't righteous or whatever things she did to contribute to those relational downfalls. I think Jesus merely pointed out the reality of her life and said, what are you going to do with that? See, unfiltered, Jesus will always do that. Don't think that he won't. Don't think that he's okay with all the sin that we do and everything, because grace reigns supreme, and it does. Grace isn't all we need. Grace is all we ever have and hope to in this life. But don't neglect the fact that he's a holy God and has called us to holiness. And then I think the third thing is it keeps us from worshiping is our ignorance. We don't really know who God is. And so we worship a false God that's almost like Santa Claus or some little fairy godmother, that if we just hold our mouth right and pray the right words and quote the right verse, then he's obligated to do something. The God I serve is obligated to do nothing that he doesn't choose to do. And until we understand that he's sovereign and we're not, we're going to struggle. So let me ask you a question. Just between you and the Lord, what well are you digging right now? Because if you're not mining deep down into the Word of God and in prayer, you're not going to have life. And what barriers? What's keeping you from really worshiping God? Is it those wells? And you're not happy because God hadn't given you enough money yet. And if God loved you, he'd already have given you this. Or, you know, your health isn't what it ought to be. And God loved me. And you get all into that. You're not ever going to worship God because you don't appreciate what he has given you, which is life eternal. And so these barriers get in the way. And you and I have to decide. I mean, you have to have that conversation, you and God. I have to do the same thing. Then I have to ask myself, what's my passion level? Am I inflamed for Christ? It's easy to sit here in this little building in the southern area, which is still the Bible belt of the world, and say, well, if I'd have been in Oregon, I'd have stood up too. But I have to really ask myself, Pardue, would you have done that? Would you really? Or would you have thought, nah, I'll just lay here? That's a pretty black and white measure of where our passion lies, isn't it? God hasn't put us to that test yet. But I still don't think that we can't decide where our passion is. And then what's your truth level? How much do you really know the God of the Bible? I think too many Christians today are ignorant of the Scriptures. We've pulled out. This is the downfall of the way we live our life. We're so into the internet and everything else that all we can think of is in about 140 characters. And if we can't find truth in 140 characters on a screen, we don't know truth. Because we don't take the time to dig down into the Bible and hear what God has to say and to see the wrath of God and see the fear that people had of that God and the terror that God could assault on people at any given moment. And we have forgotten that God is that God too. And I'm here to remind you that today is the day of salvation. And His grace is sufficient. But don't think that there aren't arms in heaven stretched this way to hold back the wrath of God, because Paul said it's coming. And so today, while we do have what we have, we ought to repent and get right. Because there's going to come a day, and I don't know when that is, but those hands that hold the wrath of God back are going to drop. And that wrath is going to, because it's been being stored up, and it's not going to quit until it's unleashed its fury on every soul and everything that did not bow to Him and call Him Lord and Savior. And so I'm just encouraging you today. I don't know where you are, but don't you walk out of here unless you know. I told you we're going to learn one thing about this series. You're either going to decide that Jesus is crazy. You can't believe the things He's saying. So you're going, he's a lunatic. Or are you going to think, no, He's a liar? That's not true. Or you're going to go, you know what? He's Lord. And if He's Lord, then He has to be Lord of everything. You don't get to pick and choose what part of your life He gets to lead. I was taught years ago, 9 years old, if He's not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. And there's too many times in my life I've not let Him be Lord of all. Those days are behind me, and I hope they are for you.